Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry, and this broadcast comes to you each week at this time over this station. Today we have an exciting message from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus' first full-fledged meeting with the Gentiles. We are, as you recall, in the Gospel of John, going through it all the way from the first to the last chapter. But first, let us pray. Our Father, we pray now that Thy divine illumination will come upon this needy servant to help Thy precious people everywhere on the face of the earth, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text from John 12, and I begin with verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I shall begin our message this morning by asking the question, what are the Greeks doing at this Jewish temple? Well, those Greeks represented thousands, perhaps millions of people in the days of our Lord Jesus upon the earth who called themselves God-fearers. They were people who had become disillusioned with paganism, with its idol worship, and all that goes with it, and they decided that there had to be something better, something greater than that. And so they found what the Jews had to be a better thing. They became God-fearers. There are about four things that were outstanding that were the marks of the God-fearers of those days. Number one, they believed that there was only one God and that this God was the invisible God of the Jews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Number two, they all committed themselves to the moral laws, to the Ten Commandments of the Jews, of Moses. And number three, they feared God, they loved God, and they worshiped this God, and they prayed to this God. And number four, they had, as most of the Jews of that day, a messianic expectation. Other than these Greeks mentioned here in the Gospel of John, two of the most noted God-fearers of the Bible were Cornelius and the eunuch who came from Ethiopia to worship God in Jerusalem. Yes, another one was the Roman centurion, who is mentioned in Luke 7, who built the Jews a synagogue. It says of Cornelius, who was the first Gentile convert to Christianity, that he was a devout man, that he feared God, and that he gave tithes and offerings in abundance, and that he prayed to God always, and then that he had a vision. This is all found in Acts chapter 10, if you want to look it up. The classic example of a God-fearer was Cornelius. Getting back to John 12, these Greeks, these God-fearers, were amongst those who were the first Gentiles to come to Christ during Jesus' earthly ministry. So God-fearers were not pagans who had to be converted out of paganism, but they were people who were already halfway there to receive the Christ, the Son of God. So the news of Jesus' teachings and miracles was talked about by all the Jews and had spread across the borders into other lands because Jesus was now in his third year of ministry. The Greeks came to the temple to worship God, and when they arrived, they went to Philip and they said, Philip, we would see Jesus. They had a desire to see the Lord. Could there be any more noble desire than that? Is it your desire as you wake up in the morning to see Jesus, to get with Jesus. We must also observe the humility of this desire of the Greeks that came to the temple. They did not press themselves upon Jesus as many others did, but they went through the proper channels. They asked Philip if they could perhaps have an audience with the Lord. Philip, not knowing how to deal with this petition, conferred with Andrew, because Jesus had stated several times that he had not come but to the lost house of Israel. So the disciples knew that Jesus was working under a restriction for the time being. I say for the time being. It is good to know, my friends, what our restrictions are. Certain people want me to do certain things in my ministry. They want me to go here and there, and they want me to expand my ministry in certain areas. But I believe that we have to be very careful that we do not go beyond the restrictions that the Lord has given us in our ministries. If God has restricted you to minister to the people just in your block, don't go beyond that. Or in your village, don't go beyond that. Or in your city, don't go beyond that. Or in your nation, don't you go beyond that. So Jesus had his restrictions for a time. And because of that restriction, which was known to all the apostles, Philip consulted with Andrew and he said, what are we going to do about this request of the Greeks? Didn't Jesus say he'd come just for the house of Israel? So they discussed the issue and then they decided to at least take this matter to Jesus to see what he would do. The Greeks also had restrictions. Being Gentiles, they could not come into the temple area where Jesus was doing his ministry at this time. But somehow, a meeting with the Greeks was arranged and Jesus came out to meet them. And this brings us to one of the greatest discourses in the whole Bible. Nothing can be more core Christianity, nothing can be more down-to-earth Christianity or true Christianity than what Jesus says here to the Greeks. And this gets us to the body or to the heart of this message. Jesus here, in speaking to the Gentiles, lays out the foundation not only for the Greeks but for all the Gentiles, for all people, as to, number one, how man is to be saved. Number two, how man is to be fruitful for God. Number three, how man is to honor God and to receive honor from God. And number four, how man is to follow Jesus. I call this Jesus' first meeting with the Gentiles. I mean, this was the first full-fledged meeting with Gentile inquirers who came from a foreign land. And oh, how significant this is. Notice, first of all, here that Jesus does not lead these Greeks down the road of Judaism to answer these four questions. He doesn't say for you to be saved and to be fruitful and to receive the honor of God and to be a follower or to be a disciple of me. You first have to become a Jew. You have to follow the Jewish laws, the Jewish rituals. He forgot about Judaism here. He ignored Judaism at this point. He says nothing here about, well, you first have to become circumcised. Then you have to abstain from pork, and then you have to go to the temple three times a year and bring a sacrifice. No, Jesus here lays down the most basic, universal principles of Christianity. So let's deal with these. The first one, again, is how do we inherit eternal life? Jesus' answer is, you have to die. Now the second one, how do you become fruitful for the Lord? And Jesus' answer is, you have to die. And the third one is, how can we honor God? And the answer is, we have to die. And the fourth one is, how do we follow Jesus? Do you catch on by now? What's the answer to that one? It is, we have to die. So it is die, 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 and die. So that we might live, 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 and live. And this is, of course, at the beginning of the message. Jesus says in verse 23 here, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus' glory would be in his death. And so also our glory is in our dying that we might live unto a newness of life, that we might experience our spiritual resurrection. So if you get to see the need for dying, that we need to die to all these earthly, evil, selfish things, then you know what 90% of Christianity is all about, because the rest is just commentary. If you don't get this message of the cross of dying, then, my friend, you practically know nothing what Christianity is all about. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And he said, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Jesus said, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. How do we keep life eternal? He says, you keep life eternal by hating your life, the self-life, in this world, by losing your life in this world. It's all in this 25th verse. Here Jesus tells the Greeks, once we have eternal life, how to keep it. And there is no other way of getting and keeping it but by us losing our old life, by us losing our self-life, by us hating, despising, rejecting, crucifying our self-life. Let me ask you, is that being preached all over the world? You see, Jesus had to die to give us salvation, but the point here is that we have to die to keep it. We have to die to keep it. This is what this message to the Greeks is all about, to the Gentiles is all about. This is the first open window Jesus had in preaching the gospel to the whole world. I know there are many Christians and Sunday school teachers and theologians who like to put words in Jesus' mouth in this particular place and say, well, to be saved, you have to be born again. But no, this is not what Jesus says here. He talks here about losing your life, my friend. Jesus talks about the rebirth in John 3. And you see, there he says we must be born again so we can see the kingdom of God. That was in John 3. But now we're in John 12. Are you going to stay in John 3 the rest of your life? Are you going to stay there like a baby? What do you think if a baby would stay in the crib all the rest of its life? We are in John 12 today, my friend. Let's hear what Jesus has to say at this point. Yes, Jesus says in John 3, we must be born again, or we shall not see the kingdom of God. But then he says in the first chapter of the gospel, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How do we see the kingdom of God, and how do we receive the power of God, but by us dying out to the self-life once we've been born of God? So this is the purpose of the rebirth, that we might see our need of the cross, that we might receive the power of God to crucify the old man, so that we can live in Christ's kingdom, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, my friend, you notice we're right in the middle of this great message of the Lord to the world here. About time is about running out. So we have to continue next week. And tune in to me next week so we'll get further into this tremendous message, the first meeting Jesus had with Gentile God-fearers. Now let us pray. Father, we pray now that you'll help us to get this tremendous truth into our hearts, that the self-life will cease to have its way with us. May we never make a single choice in the flesh again, but may we always from this point on do that which is thy perfect and acceptable will, and we give thee all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience Radio Ministry. Goodbye now until next week.
In case you would like to visit the Kokomo Christian Fellowship, we meet at 10 o'clock Sunday mornings at 3215 West Judson Road in Kokomo, Indiana.